Okay, so just to make sure that you understand this class on Joseph, this will be the last class of this semester. And then the next semester, we are going to continue with Joseph. And what we've been doing is making a discovery in relationship to Stephen's sharing, where he actually is not putting down, if you will, the fathers that have done all the persecuting, although they will persecute him. In the end, Joseph will be persecuted even unto death by the fathers, but we're talking about the, if you will, the religious evil fathers. But that's not what Joseph is talking about. He is talking about the literal good fathers. And we started looking at Abraham and we found out it was so. And then we started with Isaac and, well, we finished with Abraham. We finished with Isaac, and we might have even looked at Jacob some, so I couldn't remember, so I'll go over just briefly some of what that is, and we'll see how far that we can get in our study. But the sin of the, if you will, call them evil fathers, the ones who do all the persecuting, and the ones who kill Jesus, and the ones who kill Stephen, and the ones who, that sort of thing, Their sin was kind of different in a certain sense, not completely, than the fathers, the good ones, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and because that sin was that the fathers could not recognize and be with God in the Son that He has chosen. Now, we started last time, I think, and I said that there's a there's a Son in the heart of the Father. And we know that that Son is Jesus. But throughout the history of these things, what we found out is that there are those who are a picture of Jesus, as was in this sense, Isaac, who was, you know, offered up by his father, all of the patriarchs, especially the father, the ones considered fathers, they were a picture of Christ, of Jesus, and in all of the progression of Stephen's sharings, he keeps pointing out that these guys keep picking not the one that God has picked, not the one God has chosen, not the one son that is important to him, but to the one that they liked, to the one that was their preference. And as we saw, we started seeing this is ongoing. And the lesson to us is that there is a son in the heart of the Father. His name is Jesus, and we keep choosing ourselves. We keep choosing ourselves instead of the Son that He put in us. We have the Son in us, amen? I mean, if you're born again, guess who's living in you? You may not let Him speak too much, but He's in there. But it is His life. It is His life. And that's why the Father, you know, He could have just saved us from hell. Jesus could have just come down here and died on a cross to forgive you and me of our sins, and it would be over, okay? It would be, that's it. He ascends back up and da da da. But that wasn't the end of it, because when we got saved, when we got born again, we asked Him to come into our heart, into us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have him here, and that's where the Father wants him to live out his life, as it were, as we become an earthen vessel. As Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And I know a lot of times we get upset with ourselves or whatever. We see our frailties. We're with others, we see their frailties. You know, we get upset with them and we go, well, where's Jesus in you? Well, you know, you can look at yourself and say that. But the problem is that instead of focusing on Jesus, you're focusing on your own problems and your own failures. His desire is that we have this treasure, that we have it, Jesus in us, the very life of the Son of God, the Son that he's always wanted. And he, through shadow and type, he has shown it throughout the Old Testament, all the way up until Jesus came and was crucified and then came into those who receive him. Life. Life. Not just a savior far away, but life. And so we have a similar situation here with the fathers, and so we'll talk about Jacob right now, and we'll talk about Jacob as a father, well, you know, of the patriarchs. So this is Acts chapter 7, verse 8. And he, this is speaking of God, Acts 7, verse 8, and he, God gave him the covenant of circumcision. So this is talking about to Abraham. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and we talked about Isaac, and we talked about the fact that God had his son picked out. And in the long run, Abraham chose Ishmael until God intervened. But he wanted, you know, he said, no, forget the son now. I'm tired of waiting. It's been so long. I have one now. Ishmael is a pretty good guy. I don't care if he's good. God's not looking for good. He's looking for Jesus in us. It's not about that. You know, well, but he's, you know, looking at Jacob and he picked Esau, and Esau was good because he, you know, was a hunter and all this kind of stuff, and Jacob wasn't because he was sneaky. Do you know the word sneaky? working the system. That's probably the best way to put him. All right, so, and God gave him the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. So we're talking about who? 12 sons, if you will. 12 that are going to burst forth and be in years and centuries and whatever to come, the seed of Abraham. But right now they have 12. And now verse 9. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. Okay, so here you have it again. Do you see? This is a pattern. And Stephen saw this pattern, saw it so clearly, and knew that it was so real that he bet his life on it. And they couldn't deny it, because he's just going right down the road going, look, look, look. And now we got the real Jesus, and you killed him too, and you're the Father's. Pretty powerful stuff. All of that was a shadow of what was going to come with Jesus when he came to this earth. So, they moved with envy, and they sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. But when Jacob heard that there was, this is verse 12 now, that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Okay, so this is the next mistake, if you will, of Jacob, is that he sends the fathers out of the promised land and into Egypt based on their belly. Abraham did the same thing, except he left the promised land and went into Egypt because there was a famine then. And the Lord said, you know, I'll take care of you. This land is going to be a beautiful land. It's going to be a great land. They looked around and they couldn't see it. He that hath eyes to see, he that hath ears to hear, what is in the heart of the Father in relationship to his Son. You know, Jesus, when he comes to earth and he finally shows up to start the ministry, he comes to John the Baptist to be baptized, just like, you know, John was baptizing everybody that came to him. And the heavens open and the Father finally speaks, but he doesn't talk to us. I think he's just talking from his heart. This is my beloved Son. This is what I love. There it is. It's Jesus. It's the Son of the Father's love. The Son of his love. And I remember when I was in Bible school and read that statement, and I went, you know, this is much more than just Jesus being God, and he's going, well, I'll go down to earth, you know, and I'll die, but since I'm God, I'll rise again, and it's going to be okay, and it's, you know, it's all going to be okay, and, you know, we're going to have, you know, we're going to get through this easily. And this was the Son of his Father's love. He gave up what he loved most for us, for us. So he sends the fathers into Egypt. Now they're out of the land. But before they were out of the land, they had already rejected the Son in Joseph. And in so doing, they sold him away, would have killed him if Reuben hadn't stepped in. Sold him away, and he ends up where? Egypt. He ends up where God's seeing to it that they're going to end up having to come now. See what I mean? You reap what you sow. You're going to have to face it. We'll never go down into Egypt. You know, we sold Joseph there. What if he's alive and he spots us, you know, walking down the street or something like that? Okay, then so God says, well, just to make sure that my Son gets acknowledged, famine on both places. Folks, I'm telling you, God, the scriptures said long ago, you know, the three wise men come, you know, to Jerusalem, and they're looking for the Son that is supposed to be born King of the Jews by following this star, by following this light. And they're, you know, where's the light going? I don't know. Finally it comes and it lands on Jesus. And that little baby is more important to God. And so she has that baby there. Well, you know, they're talking about it. They go, the three wise men go to the king, Herod, and they say, you know, where is he that was born king of the Jews? And so he goes, what do you mean? I'm king of the Jews. And, you know, but God makes sure that way over there in Rome, not in Israel, not in Egypt, all the way over in Rome, that the emperor says, I'm going to tax everybody. And Mary is up in Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of that? But the scriptures had said he would be born in Bethlehem. And not only that, but everybody that is taxed, you have to go back to the city of your birth, which was Joseph, his father. Not this Joseph, but Joseph, his father. And so God wants to make sure his son is at the right place at the right time, because it is destined to be that way from the father's heart. So he just touches the emperor and he goes, okay, everybody, you're going to be taxed and everybody's going to go da-da-da-da, and they're all going like this and everything, and here comes Mary bearing Jesus. Bam! He's born there. You say, you know, why would God make the whole world do that? Because he will move the whole world out of the way to get his son. He will. And if you believe that, and if you really believe that, and if you understand that by seeing that in the word over and over and over and over until you go, this is the son of his love, and this is what he cares about, but he put him in me, so yes, I don't whine and go, he doesn't care about me. Why didn't he care about me? He cares about you enough to put the treasure in you. Well, I don't want the treasure to be in me. I want to be the treasure. See, where's our heart? Where's our focus? It has to be his focus, the Father's focus for his son. So God sees to it that there's a famine, not just in Canaan, but in Egypt, so that they have to go down there because Egypt stored it all up. Why? Because Joseph told him to, and he made him king. All right, so let's look at another failure of this father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this father, Jacob. Another failure along these lines. This is Genesis 37, verse 5 through 10. Hi, Alana, I see that you're on. Bless you and your little kiddos and your husband. Genesis 37, verse 5 through 10. This is the failure of Jacob as a father, one of the fathers. Okay? So, here we go. Genesis 37, verse 5 through 10. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Wow. Okay. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Well, shall he? I'm talking to you. Yeah. We don't see it yet. Have indeed reign over us, and shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words and everything that you say that says that God says that you're the chosen one. We want to be the chosen one. We want to have the biggest Facebook page with the biggest pictures, and everybody goes, you're so beautiful there. Why don't you look like that in real life? I mean, sorry. All right. So, And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. Remember, there were 12 of them, right? The 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father. His father, oh, good. The father will support him because the father loved him because he gave him a coat of many colors. Right? His father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? So they resisted the chosen, which again is Jesus. You know, we're not supposed to sit here and go, oh, I hope I get to be the chosen one. there's not another. There's only one. His name's Jesus. But he lives in you. He loves you. He loves through you. And all of your fears and all of your doubts and all of the things that you can't do and all the failures that you've done in Christianity or to others doesn't matter. He died to move that out of the way so that he'd have a vessel that he could just live in and love in and bless others in. Bless your enemies. This is honest truth. Long time ago. When people used to call me all the time at my house for counseling. And Deb said, this is when we had these long coils on the front. Y'all remember that? And we had a long one. She walks into the room, hands it to me. Hello. Well, it was someone who was really, really off in the Lord. I mean, not really in tune, and but, you know, standing up for their rights and all this stuff. And so I listened to him for a while, and I said, you know, this is way too much. I'm going to have to straighten them out. So finally, when they quit, I said, you know what? And out started flowing Jesus. Seriously. And I'm about 3-4 sentences into it. And I'm going, what are you doing? they need to know what's right and wrong in this situation. Right and wrong, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he just poured and poured and poured. When I hung up, I went, oh, you did it again. You know, you're my life. You just prove it all the time. But it's almost like I'm standing there getting ready to go like this, and he goes, whoop, steps in front of me. I go, there it is, the Son of the Father's love. I love you, Jesus. You know, I need you, Jesus. Just like any other earthen vessel. I'm just earthen, but I am a vessel, and you are a vessel. Hallelujah. Thank God we're not just left to ourselves. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. So, where did I go with that? Okay, so here's a summary. Let's see. I think that should be down here. All right, so we're going to go ahead. I'm not going to be able to cover all of the people. Maybe when we start next semester, I can fill in, you know, some of the latter ones. One of them is David. And I have a feeling you have little question marks in your head after I start sharing all this, going, you know. But thank God we've got Joseph, amen. All right, so Joseph as a father. This is still 7 verse 8 of Acts. Acts 7 verse 8, the second part. And Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. So The thing to remember is that Joseph was one of the 12 patriarchs, right? He has the same father as they, doesn't he? His name's what? Jacob. Am I getting through here? Will he end up following in the pattern of all the fathers since Terah? Meaning since Abraham's father, Terah. All right. I don't know. What do you think? Do we have a good one?
We might have one
on the line now. We might finally go, yeah, Joseph, we love you. All right, this is Genesis 48. It's kind of long, but it's fun. Genesis 48, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father. Who's his father? I just asked you that, and then I told you his name's Jacob. Thy father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me. That's where that phrase came from. God Almighty appeared to me. Where am I again? Appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Which, by the way, while Jacob is saying this, he's still in Egypt. And so are all the patriarchs. Jacob dies there. And all the patriarchs die there in Egypt. Okay. Verse 5. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, as mine, what is this? Are mine as patriarchs. And I put that in parentheses. He's saying that these two sons are no longer Joseph's sons. They are Jacob's sons. He's saying they're mine. But he's also saying now they're going to be a tribe whenever you get to the land. All right. So, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, just as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. Talking about the dividing up of the land, okay, the promised land. Verse 7, and as for me, when I come from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. Rachel's children crying. Familiar when Jesus was there in Bethlehem and the Herod was going to kill him, and Herod sent down and had all the children, two and younger, killed Rachel. All right. The same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age. And remember, Jacob is Israel. Y'all do remember that, right? Good. His eyes were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. You know when the other patriarch, the brothers, beat him up, left him for dead, how deeply Jacob loved and cared about Joseph. Okay. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, meaning knowingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac did walk, his fathers, the fathers, did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hands upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, Joseph. My father, and this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. He put him before him, even though he was the firstborn. Well, guess what? That's the pattern. That's the pattern. Abraham, well, let's go all the way back to Terah, Abraham's father. He wanted, what's his name? Haran, and then Lot, because they were there over Abraham. And so then you have Isaac, and Abraham was ready to choose Ishmael over Isaac. And then you had Jacob, and he's choosing what? Esau. Sorry. His Esau over him. So anyway, what you're seeing is continually there's two sons, first of all. I mean, you know, vying for this position. And there's one that God has chosen. And there's the father continually choosing the other one. Which, if you apply that to us, it is us continually choosing something that God didn't choose first as his, what he wanted, choosing ourselves over Jesus in us. So, verse 21, and Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die. Yay! let's just salute it. Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. I mean, after all that Joseph's going through, I don't know that I'd want to come back. And guess what? He didn't, in the sense. He just said, when I die, bring my body back and bury it where Abraham bought land, but it's not the inheritance yet. God hadn't given it to us as an inheritance. Folks, that won't happen for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. I mean, Joseph was the only one down in Egypt until Jacob sent all of the tribes down there, and then they're down there for hundreds of years, and they die there, and their bodies are brought back and buried in a place that was not the inheritance. It was bought by Abraham with his own money. But it was a place of death, so does it matter? Place of death. All of this whole family thing, they were all buried there. All right. Verse 22. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. Okay, so how did Joseph's two sons turn out that really, I mean, Ephraim and Manasseh, anybody know? Yeah, there's some good stuff that was said about them, but I noted a few things. Both sons, as tribes, were major instigators of rebellion against kings. Okay, so Manasseh was against the authority of God. He wanted to establish Saul as the king. You know, Saul. Well, we know that wasn't God's choice in that sense. That was whose choice? The people. The people. Okay. Ephraim against the son of Solomon, Solomon's son. And so after David's dead, Solomon's dead, his son that rose up to be king. Ephraim against the son of Solomon was against him to establish a king from the northern kingdom. So the northern kingdom split over this whole thing. I mean, all the kingdom was split into Judah and Benjamin and then the 10 tribes. And these guys were always fighting for the wrong person. Now, there were good things, but you know what? You know, we do good things sometimes. So, you know, we go, okay, see, but you're resisting the very one that God put in that place. That God wanted to be there. You know, well, it seems right. Or well, you know, we always look at the attributes. Well, so-and-so would be better at this because they ran a business for 25 years and they made a lot of money and everything. So let's make him the treasurer. Let me tell you, what you can do in the world and how good you are in the world means nothing to the Lord. He'd rather have a frail earthen vessel that needs him, that will call upon him, that will admit, I don't know what I'm doing. Why did they put me in this position? Moses, go deliver, you know, Israel out of Egypt. I don't know. Why are you asking me? I don't know what I'm doing. Jeremiah, go speak as my prophet to the king and to all of the higher ups. I can't do this, you know. God said to Moses, oh, okay. Finally, he got upset and he said, all right, Aaron, your brother, he's pretty good at talking. But if you think about it, he really didn't do that much talking after Moses got going, because Moses kept hearing from God. Yeah. You know, it's funny. Anyway, and I've told this to you recently, but one of the things that he said to Jeremiah was same thing with Moses in that sense. I will be with your mouth. I mean, isn't that kind of cool? I'll be with your mouth. But then he said, be not afraid of their faces. And in my early days, when I was preaching all over the world and everything, and I'd come into different places, there were times that I'd look out there and go, you know, I knew that some of them probably were not going to like me sharing Christ crucified above Jesus just doing miracles and everything wonderful, you know, making our lives wonderful and everything, you know. But the Lord said, don't be afraid of their faces. So you know how I overcame? I didn't even look at their faces. I just stayed in the Word. All right. So there's a lot more to Ephraim and Manasseh. And I don't know if I'm going to say anything about Moses. Let me give you a summary here of what we've covered up to this point. The deep failure of the godly fathers that make up the rest of the Old Testament are all related to them in that they're choosing the wrong son, which set the pattern for those who would kill Jesus. It became a pattern. And here's the deal. I bet you they didn't know that. You know, like that specifically. You know, or they knew it, but they didn't see it as wrong because things kept working out. For example, Joseph. I mean, you probably, if I hadn't have brought it out, you might have just gone on. And I mean, you did. I said, well, you know, thank God we're Joseph's, knowing that, you know, we'd get some woohoo. Yeah, oh, no, stop the woohoo. He's just like the rest. But it's a spiritual pattern. And Stephen, seeing that pattern, is just blown away with the fact that, you know, you guys that are about to kill me, you're not really the problem. This came from Abraham, or Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. That'd make you mad. If your whole religion is based on these guys and these are the best that you got, well, God's going to see that the best that you got is not good enough. Jesus is what it's about. Amen? All right. So, if you are the Son of God, then come down from the cross. They're looking at Jesus. And they're taking into consideration all of the things, everything from the fact that Jesus came out of Nazareth, which he was born in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy. Amen? But they went back to Nazareth, and that's where they lived. And that's when Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Because it was like Oak Cliff. It was like a real bad part of town. You know, you don't go there. And everybody I ever knew that heard about Oak Cliff, I'd say, you know, I grew up there. They go, really? That's what they did with Jesus. Can any good thing come out of there? Is there anything in the prophets that talks about the Messiah coming out of Nazareth? Not in that sense, no. Jesus was poor. Jesus was not famous. Jesus was not all the things that you would want in somebody who is going to be presented as the Messiah. I mean, again, you go to something like Facebook or whatever, you know, and you got this guy, and this guy, man, he's manicured to the hilt, and man, he's got the top best clothes, and he's eloquent, and he's charismatic in the sense of you know, draws people in and gives people confidence and everything. And then you got this other guy, and he's like, well, you know, I'd like to be your I'd like to be your president or whatever. We don't know. And the truth is, if you learn the logic of God, if you really learn the logic of God, you will automatically, if nothing else, go, wait a minute, I ain't stepping into this till I spend a little time with the Lord over this. Because we get impressed too easily. So, how do you know? First of all, you have to change the way that you think. It's called a renewed mind. And in doing that, what you're going to, and that's, it would only be somebody with a renewed mind, like Joseph, who would come up with, well, you know what? Everybody that was before us, all the fathers that we had that established this whole nation and this religious system, well, they weren't the one God was after, and they were always choosing another one other than God's son. That's what he did say. And then what would the other people say? What do you know, you little squirt? You know, what do you know? You don't, you know, who do you think you are? This is Abraham you're talking about. This is Isaac you're talking about. This is the greatest people that ever lived. They are the fathers. They are the foundation upon which we're built. And then that should make you go, boom. Oh my God. Those who continually miss the son to choose the son that they think is right. I mean, it ought to scare the fool out of you, but it shouldn't, because, let's see, it's going to be okay. Something like that said right there. You know, but still, you can see the degree when Stephen finished slaughtering every foundation stone upon which they believed was of God, only to find out that all of the stones that you chose were not the ones that he chose. So God's going to, Jesus said, they're talking to him when he's there sitting down by the temple, and they say, well, you know, look at this temple. Isn't it beautiful? Look at the stones of it. Look at how beautiful. And Jesus said, this thing's going to be torn down. Every stone is going to be pulled down. Do you know the true reality of stones? I'm not talking about the band or those people that do that stuff. The true reality was when God sent Babylon to destroy the religious system and to take all these people into captivity into Babylon, and leaving the poor and the needy and the crippled and all of that there, and burned that temple down and ripped it apart so it could never be built again, they thought. Nothing but burnt stones. When they came back from captivity, after all of those years, for the same thing, for uplifting beautiful stones. They came back and they looked, and all they had was burnt stones. And they began to build the temple with burnt stones, with ruined, rejected, hated stones, and put that foundation back together and start building that temple again. That was what was important to the Lord, that when he can look at us, and you know, I mean, I know this is hard, but when he can look at us, when he can look at us and he can see the ruins in our life, and we can see it and go, you know what? God can take these burnt stones of my ruins and of all that I've done wrong or all that somebody's done wrong to me. He can take, he's not going to go get new stones. He's going to take those burnt stones and he's going to find out how they piece back together. I'm sure there was a bunch of them that just broke in half. You know, you get it hot enough and it, you know, but piece those stones back together. And all of a sudden, he's got what he wants. He's got a heart that is not full of itself. He's got a heart that is broken to have him. See, it never was about the temple. When the 12 patriarch disciples, if you will, when they're talking to Jesus about this, they're going, look at how lovely is the temple and how beautiful it is, and look at all of this kind of stuff and whatever. And Jesus knows the Romans are going to be coming in there and just ripping that baby apart, just like the Babylonians did. It's just a repeat. We keep building up stuff that we want him to see. Jesus is looking at that temple and going, this is a shadow of what the truth is. You're supposed to be my temple, and I'm supposed to dwell in you, and you're supposed to say, look at the beauty of the one who dwells in that temple. You know? And if we're built with burnt stones, he doesn't mind. No, he doesn't. In fact, that's what he chooses. He does. I'm sorry. He chooses that which is messed up, that which is not perfect, that which is going to make so many mistakes until one day they go, you know what? I must not be the treasure. Huh. How about that? I guess I'm just supposed to be the container for him. He's the treasure. And then with that heart, see, most Christians are fighting against being a bunch of burnt stones. Well, Jesus wouldn't want me. They want to be perfect. They want to be, you know, the perfect Christian instead of ruined in this world so that Christ is the perfect treasure. They are working hard in many cases. Well, I got to do better. I don't think so. You got to die and let Christ live. You want to do better? How about joining him on the cross? If you were such a hot shot, why did he put you on the cross with him? Amen. I mean, why did he do that? Because he went, you're not going to come to the cross. I'm going to have to take you there. So I'll just put you inside of me, and I'll take you there. And you're going, no, kicking and screaming, no, not the cross. You know, I'll do better. I'll pray more. I'll help people. He's not wanting, you know, people helpers. He's wanting vessels. And so then when he rises from the dead, you're in him and he's in you. And if we ever really, really discover that, then it means everything. And it will also do what Stephen did. Stephen, if Stephen was talking to us, let's just say this group that's right here, or the people on Zoom and the people that will listen to it later, and he's talking to us and saying the same thing I'm saying, except he's describing it like, well, Christianity from the very beginning was wrong, and it was off, and this and that, and you know, everybody's putting too much emphasis on the church instead of on Christ, who's supposed to live within us instead of buildings, and da 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 da. And the, well, would we rise up and go kill him? Oh my God, you're going to say this? I'm just glad I didn't say it. I didn't. Stephen just said it. I was just quoting him. Oh, folks, we have a wonderful Lord. His name is Jesus, and he's not far away. He's right there in you. He's right there in each and every one of us. And all of our bright ideas are going to have to be taken down, like every temple that they built, taken down so that he can build a new temple that would be us, so that he could dwell in us and he could have his mind within that temple instead of us trying to think right. Right. I want to think good Christian thoughts. You're just deceiving yourself, you know. I mean, anytime you say to yourself, I love the Lord and I'm going to be a better Christian, so I'm not going to do that ever again. You better watch out, because it'll be faster and sooner than you think just because you made that sentence, because you can't stop it. You can only utilize it for the glory of God. You say, well, yeah, you utilize it to show that you're not the right son. He is, and he lives in you, and, you know, I mean, we're supposed to be his body. It's like, well, I let Jesus live in me. He lives in me. Yeah. Has he done anything lately inside there? You know, well, I've got him on a little throne. Do you ever let him get up, you know, and wander around, like moving your mind, or, you know, come out of your mouth or whatever? Or you go, no, I keep him on the throne. Yeah, where's the throne at? Well, it's kind of, I don't really know where it's at, but that's good, because he's safe. No, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says he's given us the mind of Christ. All right, well, we need to wrap this session up. Hallelujah. Is the Lord good or what?
Amen.
Amen. Oh, Father, we just thank you that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our life. Jesus is the one. We're not. And Father, I thank you for every trial and every failure and everything that makes us get discouraged with ourselves. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Jesus, because your goal in doing that isn't to break us. It is to show us that you are the treasure, and we need to stop trying to be that treasure. And so, Father, I just thank you for it all, and I know how much you've used all of my failures and everything, and still using them. And thank you that with each failure, I'm not learning how great I am. I'm learning that I am not the I am. And Father, teach us to be thankful. not just for just gifts that we like, not just from things that we would count a blessing, but for the blessing of these trials that help bring us to our knees so that we open up this temple more unto the Lord of the temple. So, Father, thank you. Thank you. You are wonderful. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask you to just continue these classes next semester and bring about even more insight spiritually to our hearts instead of just a Bible school class. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to say, I think I probably will have to do a few classes on this particular area. You really are going to want Moses's, but Moses is just like, wow, this baby's, it's long. But I want to finish, you know, doing a couple of classes on this. And then we are going to have same subject, but we're going to get a bunch of different angles away from this area. And going to hear what the Lord has to say. One of them is something like this. It's called what was it? it's something like Stephen's journey from being a Christian to being a lamb. Think about the beginning verses of Stephen. Good Christian boy. Think where he's headed. Yeah. All right. We're dismissed.